First Corinthians chapter 9. For sake of time, let me just read the last verse in the chapter. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, I pray, God, you'd help me, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. And I pray, God, that you would hide me behind the cross. I want to represent you so that you're seen and you're lifted up and not me. Now, you do a work that only you can. We love you. Thank you for finding us in the maze, pulling us out of darkness, and that the essence of our praise is centered on your grace. That's what it's all about, that at the core of who we are, it's your grace. Now, I pray for that grace today to help me. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As the Apostle Paul picks up his pen writing to the church of Corinth, in many ways in this chapter, he is defending his apostleship. He had spent 18 months in the city of Corinth and God had built a church. Don't miss that. Paul spent 18 months there, but God built the church. Now, we can do what we try to do and what we want to do, but ultimately, if there's any work that's accomplished for the glory of God, God has to do it through us. Amen. And God did a work through the Apostle Paul. And yet, after he had planted the church there, and the church was a church that was planted that was no shabby church, it was a great church. Upon his departure, there were false teachers that had crept in, division that had crept in, dissension that had crept in, disunity that had crept in, and ultimately a disgrace that had crept in. With this disunity and disgrace came some dissenters. They were questioning the legitimacy of Paul. Was he a real apostle? Had he really seen the Lord? Was his work genuine? Could he really stand the test of time as being a man of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, he's defending himself. He's not bragging. He's not presumptuous. He's not conceited. He's not arrogant. He's speaking the truth in love. And by the way, may God give us more people of God who just simply are committed to speaking the truth. Because knowing the truth is what will set you free. So Paul is speaking the truth and defending himself. But he gets to the end of chapter number 9 and shares with us, if you would, why he had begun on that road to Damascus living for God. And from that moment on to this point, and from this point until he left planet Earth, he was driving on. He was pressing on. He was moving forward relentlessly, undauntingly, refusing to quit. He had not fainted. He had not faltered. He refused to fail. There were great opportunities, plenty of excuses, plenty of trials, plenty of tests, plenty of tribulations that could serve as viable reasons for Paul to back out this thing. And yet at this day, he was as resolute as he had ever been. Pressing on for God. It was not wanting to become something that kept Paul being something else. Don't miss it. It was not wanting to become something that kept Paul being something. If I were to go over to chapter 11 in the book of Corinthians and let you read all the things that Paul went through, I think you and I could conclude that this man, Paul, was a fearless man. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked. At one point at Lystra, we believe his stoning led ultimately to death, but God raised him back to life. He'd been in prison. He'd been hung out at the sea where he was naked and in peril. He'd been robbed. He'd been judged. He'd been beaten. He'd been falsely accused. He had rods on his back. He'd been misrepresented. He'd been lied on. He'd been abandoned. He'd had all these things happen in his life. And if Paul was a scared man, he'd have been quit. And yet there was a fear looming over him. A terror. This mindset that he had to go on for God, but not just go on, but go on the right way, was driven by a fear. He uses the word in verse 27, cast away. Adokimos it is in the Greek. It means to not bear the test applied to you. It means to be put on a shelf. Hear me now. It literally means to be disqualified. Paul, you live, but you don't live any kind of way. You preach, but you don't preach any kind of way. You walk, but you don't walk any kind of way. You serve, but you don't serve any kind of way. You worship, but you don't worship any kind of way. You praise, but you don't praise any kind of way. You give, but you don't give any kind of way. Oh, Paul, you get up every day and the Christian life is sustained in your life, but it's not sustained any kind of way. You're not in it just trying to say you got out to bed and made it back to the same place. You're not in it just trying to say you live 1 year as a Christian and try to see if you can live another year as a Christian. There's a meticulousness about your Christianity. There's a drive. There's a passion. There's a motivation. There's a seriousness about you. Hanging over your head is this thought. You don't want to be a castaway. I think they had a movie years ago by the name of Castaway. You know what it was? It was starring one man all by himself on an island, really messing with nobody, good to nobody, help from nobody, fellowshipping with nobody, seen with nobody, involved with nobody, alive but alone, cast away. Paul said, I'll tell you why I do what I do, and I do it how I do it. He said, because I don't want to be disqualified. Those of us that are fans have all seen a football play involve a receiver, a running back, perhaps a punt returner or a kickoff returner, catching the ball, running fast, juking opponents, breaking tackles, and ending up in the end zone, celebrating, dapping his fans, dancing, getting around his teammates, enjoying the thrill of scoring a touchdown, only to find out there's a flag on the field. I said there's a flag on the field. You know what the flag says? You ran hard. You juked good. You broke tackles. You exuded energy. You know what it says? You're skilled. You know what it says? You're faster than most people. You're better than most people. You're impressive. Your fans are celebrating you. But all of that running, all of that juking, all of that skill, all of that impressiveness is nullified. All of that impressiveness is wiped out. Those points don't count. That touchdown doesn't go on the scoreboard. Your work, my friend, was wasted because you can do it all right. But if you break the rules, you're disqualified. Paul says, I don't want to preach. I don't want to sing. I don't want to worship. I don't want to live. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to give. I don't want to praise. I don't want to disciple. I don't want to mentor. I don't want to invest and find out that somewhere along the way, I broke the rules. Somewhere along the way, I defied God's glory. Somewhere along the way, I disgraced my maker. Somewhere along the way, they were impressed by me. They applauded for me. They clapped for me. They looked up to me. But the one who called the shot said, you didn't pass the test. We often look at a rigorous man like Paul and think, how could he start so well, continue so well, and finish so well? I'll tell you why. Hanging over his head was this thought: I don't want to be disqualified. I wonder if there's a child of God that says, I got to do right today. Not because I'm trying to make it back to the bed in one piece, but I'm trying to make it in this thing called the Christian life without being disqualified. I wanted to sing in the choir this morning in a way that not just sounded good, but in a way that I wouldn't be disqualified. I'm sitting in church this morning. I had a hymn book in my hand. I was worshiping through the hymns, but I wanted to worship in a way that when service is over, I'm not disqualified. I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm attending school tomorrow. I'm living in a wicked world. Sin's on every hand. The flesh is wicked. The world is ungodly. The sin is trying to get me to fall every single day, but I rise to the occasion, standing resolute, pressing forward, refusing to give up, because there's a God that loved me and gave his son for me and washed my sins away and guaranteed me heaven and inspired a Bible and invested in me a Holy Ghost. And I don't want to be disqualified. I won't tell you, there's a lot of Christians scoring touchdown, but there's a flag on the field. I don't want to be disqualified. Can I tell you this morning, your pastor doesn't want to be disqualified. Listen, I want to serve God, but I don't want to serve God on an island by myself. I don't want the movie to be all about me trying to make it all on my own without anybody touching my life and without my life touching anybody. I want to love God, but I want to love people. I want God to impact me, but I want to impact somebody else. I want to mount a pulpit 3 times a year, 3 times a week with a message from Almighty God. I want to love my wife. I want to raise my kids. I want to lead my family. I want to impact my friends. I want to stand for God, but I understand I can't run any kind of way. I can't sing any kind of way. I can't worship any kind of way. There's a God that loved me. He gave me a Bible, a Holy Ghost, a heaven and home one day. And if I'm going to live, I got to live right, sing right, preach right, do right, worship right, praise right, impact right, lead right. Why? I don't want to be disqualified. There's a whole lot of flimsy, whimsical, lackluster, nonchalant, Burger King have it your way Christianity. It fares well in the world, but God's throwing down some flags. I want to be disqualified. Now let me give you 5 things. Amen. I got 5 on it. Amen. Paul, you don't want to be disqualified. Number one, why? Because I have a divine calling. Wait. He said, I have a divine calling. Now look back, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now you got to follow along quickly. You follow along quickly. I'll try to preach quickly. Now, notice now the divine calling. I want you to notice that he said in verse number 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I want you to tell me, I want to tell you now, if you're living for God, you got nothing to brag about. Somebody say amen. I said, if you're living for God, you got nothing to brag about. Why? He said, I make a humbling confession. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to brag about. Why? Because my humbling confession is held up by a heavenly compulsion. Notice now, he said, a necessity is laid upon me. He said, when I got on that road to Damascus, and when God found me in the maze, and when he brought me out of darkness, and when the essence of my praise got centered on his grace, God didn't just get me out of hell. God didn't just get me out of Judaism. God didn't just get me out of intellectualism. God didn't just steal from me my individuality. God saved me, but he placed a calling on my life. He called me to preach. He put a fire in my soul and a passion in my spirit. So when I get up and do what I do, I have nothing to brag about. God called me. And I have a holy conviction. Woe is unto me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Somebody help me preach. I'm glad I'm up here preaching. And I appreciate your encouragement. Thank the Lord for encouraging people of God in the house of God. Thank the Lord that I've got some sheep that love their shepherd. Amen. Thank the Lord that today there were some people down on their knees praying for their pastor. Thank the Lord that when I shake hands and I get hugs and I see people giving kind words, that I can sense the genuineness and the sincerity of the people of God that are praying for the man of God. I appreciate your support. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate your gifts and lavishing things that you shower upon the man of God. I love them. I enjoy them. They feel good. And I thank God for it. But I'll tell you what, my friend, if I never got a bowl of banana pudding, if I never got a prayer from a church member, if I never got a text on Sunday morning, if I never got a card in the mail, if I never got a presentation on my birthday or recognition on anniversary, I've got an obligation 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day to mount this sacred desk, having been under the spout where the glory comes out. Because at 9 years old, God set something in my heart. Started at the soles of my feet, crown to my head, climbed up. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've been called. He says, I want to be disqualified because I got drafted by God. Could I ask you, who drafted you? Who drafted you? Who found you in the maze? I said, who found you in the maze? You know why you can't quit? Because you didn't get hired by the government. You didn't get drafted by the law enforcement personnel. You didn't, my friend, get selected by the armed forces. You, my friend, got called by Almighty God. Would somebody give God some praise that he's called you? And if he called you, you can't quit when you feel like it. You can't stop when it's convenient. You can't back down when you get tired. You can't tap out when you're in a submission hold. God got you in it, and he throw you in anything that he won't bring you through. I have a divine calling. Secondly, I have some delightful choices. Now, my calling gives me no choice but to do God's work. But there's some things that since he called me, I choose to do. Huh? I said, he called me. Since he called me, I got to. But along with my got to came some want to. Oh, I wish somebody, I'm trying to get off this thing. But I'm going to tell you, you never get to the want to till you recognize the got to. Somebody say amen. See, you got to come to church because God told you to. Amen. Listen now, if you're a preacher, you got to preach because God told you to. Listen, you don't have a choice. God doesn't give you options, amen. God gives you obligations. But if you're really familiar with your obligation, then my friend, you ought to embrace some options. Somebody say amen. I've got an available service. He said, I really don't get a reward for preaching because I'm doing it because God wanted me to. God told me to, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Verse number 17, this thing I do willingly if I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is laid on me. What is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. I don't have time to deal with all of this, but if you look back early in the passage of scripture, Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I should live of the gospel. In other words, I'm preaching the truth of the word of God, and because I'm giving you the truth of the word of God, then I should be compensated for my preaching. You should take care of the man of God that is preaching the word of God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, although I have the right to accept remuneration for my services, I'm choosing not to. We know that Paul chose to be a tent maker. He could have taken a salary, but he chose not to because he said, I love God so much in my got to that I'm going to make some decisions with my want to. My available service means I got a generous mindset. I'll preach and don't want anything for it, but I've got a genuine ministry. I'm not up here saying, since I got called to preach, I got to preach today, so let me give you what God gave me because I don't have no choice. No, he said, I love doing what I'm doing. I do it because it's in my heart. Could I ask you, why do you serve? Do you find yourself living for God going, we got to do this again? Got to go to church again. Got to go to choir rehearsal again. Got to pay my tithes again. Got to go to choir rehearsal again. Amen. Got to go back to church again. And got to go to choir rehearsal again. Got to teach that class. Got to work that nursery. Got to go knock on them doors. Got to attend that blitz. Wait a minute now. Where's your want to? Why should I want to do it? Because he found you in the maze. I said, because he found you in the maze. You know what a maze is? It's something you can't find your way out of. Come on now. Why don't you just let God know that you know that you wouldn't have gotten out the maze unless he came and found you in the maze and brought you out of darkness. You say, why couldn't I get out the maze? I'll tell you why. The lights weren't on, but when God showed up, the lights turned on. He says, I've got available service, but I've got an adaptable sentiment. Don't miss this. We're moving. Though I be free, I make myself a servant. Now watch this now. When God saved me, he set me free. Right? Free from all men, simply saying. Here's what he said. Nobody runs me. That, if you're a Christian, nobody runs you. Now you ought to submit to the powers that be, and you ought to be subordinate to the authorities God's placed in your life. But there's nobody in this building, if you're a Christian, who has to be subject to somebody else making you do something wrong when God has freed you to do something right. Somebody say amen. Paul said, I'm a servant to nobody, but I choose to serve people. How? With a selfless lifestyle, with sacrificed liberties, with suppressed legitimacies. Now let me hit these really quickly. He said, I made myself servant unto all. Verse 20. To the Jews became I as the Jew, that I may gain the Jew. To them that were under the law, that I might gain them under the law. To them without the law, as without the law. Verse 22. To the weak, I became as weak. Are you missing it? Now when Paul got saved, Paul got delivered from the law. And so did you. Amen. We're not under the law, we're under grace. The law can't save you. The law just proves to you you're not saved. Somebody say amen. I saw somebody this week to say, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. Paul's very clear in the book of Galatians. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Amen. Pod idagogos. It is simply that which brings us to Christ. My friend, when you're inundated with the law, you're reminded of the error of your ways, of the depravity of your flesh. When you see the law, your flesh says, I can't keep the law. And when the flesh realizes it cannot keep the law, that's where grace comes in. Jesus said, I died for those who couldn't keep the law. He said, I fulfilled the law. I conquered sin. I paid the price. And those who can't keep the law, through grace, they can be saved. But Paul says, every once in a while, even though I can't keep it, I run into people who are hung up on it. He said, I'm a Jew that's been saved, but I face Jews that aren't saved. He said, I love Jesus so much. And I'm so thankful he got me out the maze. I'm so adaptable that when I get around Jews, he said, I'm willing to become like them that I might gain them. Amen. Now, wait a minute. He's not talking about compromise. You must not know Paul. He ain't talking about sinning. He ain't talking about violating God's will. Come on now. He's not talking about cheating the word of God. Here's what he's saying. If I was in a Jewish congregation and there were some things that the Jews religiously did that I didn't necessarily do, he said if doing it wasn't sinful, I'd be willing to do what they do if it meant seeing them get saved. He said, I'm not under the law. You know what that means? I can eat swine. Somebody say amen if you like pork chop. Somebody say amen if you like bacon. Somebody say amen for ham. All right now. And I ain't gonna get nobody to say amen for chitlins because you're crazy. But the few of you that like chitlins, let me hear you. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. I forgot what kind of church this was. I've been on the road too much. You know what? He said, if I went to a gathering of those that wanted the law, I wouldn't carry my bacon up in there, even though I'm allowed to. He said, because exercising my liberties as a child of God is not worth losing somebody under the law that could get saved if I didn't cause a weaker person to stumble. Now, I'm trying to get off this point. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of Christians who've made up their mind. There's some stuff I ain't going to change because I don't have to. See, when you're so worried about being disqualified, you don't just change what you have to. You'll change what you choose to. Because you realize you're not in a movie on an island by yourself. You're in a world with a bunch of people around you. And somebody needs Jesus. And somebody needs to be saved. And if I got to give up bacon for four hours so that somebody would let me open a Bible and show them how to go to heaven. You hear me now? If I've got to give up some of my personal privileges, if I've got to skip one of my favorite meetings, or if I've got to go somewhere that's not very fun, or if I've got to sit down in an environment that's not necessarily down my preferential wheelhouse, I'm willing to give it up. Why? Because I want to see somebody get saved. Let me tell you something now. If we had more Christians that would quit toting their rights. Well, I don't like that. It's okay to do something you don't like so somebody can get saved. We need to come out of our boxes. Come on. I said we need to come out of our boxes. Say, Pastor, I'm not in a box. Some of you won't even give up your seat. The usher come on the side of the thing when you move over and you look at him like, oh, no, he didn't. Come on now. If I've got to scoot over so somebody can hear the gospel. Yeah. I mean, if I can sit somewhere else, or somebody can be under the sound of the preaching of the word of God, when I get to heaven, it ain't going to be about sitting in my seat. It's going to be about somebody hearing the truth about the fact he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And I'm willing to adapt myself. Let me get on off of this. Adaptable sentiment so that there could be an advanced salvation. Number three, I have a distinct cause. This I do for the gospel's sake. Come on now, it's all about the gospel. I said it's all about the gospel. He said, this I do for the gospel's sake. Why? I'm interested in gospel proclamation. I'm trying to get the gospel out there. I said, I'm trying to get the gospel out there. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul was preaching in the day where there was no newspaper. Paul was preaching in the day where there was no television. Paul was preaching in the day where he did not have access to the radio. Paul was preaching in the day he did not have access to internet or social media. But everything he did, he wanted to do that the gospel would be proclaimed. If Paul were in it today, he'd use Facebook for the gospel. He'd use Instagram for the gospel. He'd use the radio for the gospel. He'd use of every available means to get the gospel around the world. This I do for the gospel's sake. The glorious gospel preaching involves a glorious partaking that I may be a partaker thereof with you. He said, if more gospel gets out, more people get saved. If more people get saved, I get to have a part in it. Would you step out your box this week and try to get somebody to come to Harvest Day with you? Well, I just don't like to go through lines and be invading people's privacy by asking them to come to church. Wouldn't it be something if your invasion got somebody in the building? Distinct cause. Let me give you this next one, a determined course. I've got to move. Paul's mind, without a doubt, traveled to those Isthmian games, where in those times you'd watch those runners and fighters. And in those days, my friend, it was intense. So he gives an illustrated picture. He says, know ye not that they which run in the race run all? Have you ever watched a race? If you could have watched one of these races in those days, my friend, they put what we see today to shame. He said, I want you to know that when you got saved, you got in a race and in a fight. He says, there's an illustrated picture, but there's an intense process. They run all. He said, everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize. Are you hearing it now? He said, everybody's in the race, but only one person can win. He said, and every person in the Christian race should run to win. Now, don't say amen without listening to what you're amening. He said, don't just run, run to win. I'm asking, did you sing to win this morning? Did you read to win this morning? Did you give to win this morning? Did you witness to win this morning? Well, I'm here. Somebody give me a crown. No! He said, everybody's in the race. Only one winner. Run to win the incorruptible prize. They run in races in the world to receive the corruptible prize. You know what that means? A ribbon, some flowers, a trophy that fades away. But can I tell you, when you run for Jesus, the crown you get in heaven will never fade away. It'll never tarnish. It'll never corrupt. It'll never perish. I'll tell you, I'm not running for worldly accolades. I want to stand before my Savior face to face and get that crown that will never fade away. So I have an individual purpose. I, therefore, so run. Not as uncertainly. He said, I'm running. He said, but I ain't just running in place. No, what you said. He said, I'm just moving. I'm moving. But I'm not just moving anywhere. Huh? I'm running with a sure direction. I'm running with a specific destination. Now, I hate to bust your bubble, but if you're living in 2017 in the United States of America, particularly in the Northern Virginia area, there ain't no way you're living around here and you ain't tired. We got some first-time visitors here. I've never met you, never talked to you. The closest I've gotten to that today was shaking your hand, telling you good morning, and it's glad to have you. But I can speak into your business today and guarantee you I'm hitting it out the park. If you live around here in Northern Virginia in 2017, you know what it means to be tired. So, just because you're tired don't mean you're a good Christian. Because you may be running all week, but you may not be running in the right direction. Come on now. Now watch this now. If you're fighting, and if you're in the Christian life, you're fighting. If you're not a good Christian, you're fighting. If you're a good Christian, you're fighting. If you're not a Christian at all, you're fighting. The question is, what you hitting? I run! But not as uncertainly. When I finish today, I want to be farther down the track for God than I was when I started. And now I'm swinging. But I don't want to hit you. I want to hit the devil. We can't be beating each other up. Amen. We got to beat up the devil. Amen. And for heaven's sake, the last thing we need to do is exuding energy while only shadow boxing. That's the thought. Not as one that beateth against the air. Huh? You know what I think? Some Christians come to church on Sunday morning. Oh, I'm so tired. Pray for me, Pastor. I've been fighting all week. Well, what you been hitting? I ain't been hitting nothing, but fly like a butterfly, sting. Well, let me tell you something. You can't fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee if you ain't hitting nothing but air. I won't tell you ain't nothing good about a three-piece unless it's connecting with something. Come on now. Paul said, I'm trying to hit something. Let me try to close. Disciplined commitment. A divine calling, delightful choices, distinct cause, determined course, disciplined commitment. Here's where I really like to drive it home. but I keep under my body. I keep under my body. Personal resolution. Paul, what you doing down there? I'm trying not to get disqualified. So what do you have to do? I have to become a self-combatant. Now listen to the word, would you? Hupopiazo, it is in the Greek. Keep under my body. It literally means to strike oneself. In the old days, it was the process whereby someone was struck under the eyes. Now hear me now. I want to literally define you the rendering of I keep under my body. It literally means in the Greek, I give myself a black eye. Hupopiazo. Paul, what are you doing down there in that Christian life? Beating up my own self. What? You worry about people beating you up? No. That's going to happen anyway. But if I'm going to finish this Christian life and not be disqualified, I got to punch myself. I keep under my body. And notice the next statement. And bring it into subjection. A self-combatant and a subjective captive. Deuteronomy, it literally means to bring into captivity. I hear Christian people say all the time, boy, if I could just get me a good accountability partner, I would live for God. Can I tell you there'll be no better accountability partner than yourself? Every once in a while I get accused. I shouldn't say every once in a while, quite often. Let me just keep it real. Of being way too extreme or narrow. You know what narrow means? It means like you're against just like everything. See, Pastor, why you preach so hard? Well, I could never preach as hard to you as I am on me. You know what I found out about this flesh? If you don't check it, it'll wreck you. Now watch it now, sir. You can keep talking about how you keep messing up. But until you learn how to take your own self and give it a black eye, it's going to be your own self that keeps giving you a black eye. Bring it into subjection. I got to bring me down. I got to check me. Pastor, call me and check on me. 25 hours a day. I'm going to call you every minute. Well, I'm going to hook up with a good Christian. That Christian is going to keep you from doing what? You tell me who in this building, including your wife that lives with you, going to keep you off wrong websites. You tell me what parent, the strictest parent in the building with a belt, a switch, a extension cord, and a cast iron skillet can't keep you from acting like the devil. The best preaching in the world won't keep you living right every week. You say, Pastor, you're against skillets and switches, and I'm for all of them. Amen. Use the right way. In the right place. Why? Because I know what it is to get them. Amen. You said you get spanked. No, I got beat. Beating pointed me to Jesus. But in between the beatings, I had to make some choices. See, when mama didn't have a belt on me, I had to put a belt on myself. Amen. I had to put a belt on these eyes. Don't you look at what you shouldn't look at. I had to put a belt on these hands. Don't you touch what you shouldn't touch. I got to put a belt on this mind. Don't you wander where it shouldn't wander. I got to put a belt on these feet. Oh, Pastor, I need to get to church. I need that preaching. I need to listen to some preaching every morning. I need to get on the right websites. They keep me straight. In between that preaching, you can go somewhere, touch something, look at something, watch something, hear something, chase somebody. You better check yourself. bring it into subjection. Lest. Lest. By any means. There's a perceptive recognition. There's a personal resolution. There's a perceptive resolution. Lest when I have impacted others, I have an indicted onus. Now watch this now. I get to the end of the journey and I find out I helped everybody serve God and God disqualified myself. Any basketball players in the building? Come on, raise your hand. Brother Foster, put your hand up. Praise the Lord. Come on, put your hand up, Sancho. Y'all play ball, yeah? Up there, up there. Come on, seven, you put your hand up, all right. You put your hand up, Carlo? Okay. Amen. Me too. Every time I tell a story about myself, I was better than I was last time. You know, I used to be a dunk the basketball. We got some witnesses in the building. But you know, I would imagine. Any of you young boys can still dunk the basketball? Anybody? Boy, this is a weak church here. We got to get some. Oh, up there, up there. Okay, young man. Good, good, good. Can you imagine practicing all week on an 8-foot goal? 8-foot. All kinds of dunks. I'm talking about 360. I mean, you dunking from the free throw line. You reversing it. You tomahawking. You windmilling. You looking good. What, matter of fact, you even got one of your boys with the phone showing you in slow motion. You got it posted on Instagram. Look at me dunking. I mean, you coming around on this slow motion, putting the tongue out and everything, and hanging up there. Boy, watch this now. You look good on video, don't you? And then here come game time. You make a steal down the court all by yourself. You're going up for that tomahawk. Boing. Watch this now. You're doing a Sprite commercial. You know why? What looks good on a lower goal doesn't translate to being effective on the real thing. Now, let me sell this point. At no charge. Because I hear people say all the time, well, you know, to be a Christian, you don't have to do all that stuff, and you don't have to have all these standards, and you don't have to be living up to all this. And I mean, God has saved us to give us liberty. Here's what I'm telling you. When you choose to live out all your liberties on a low standard, you look good up in here because you sing good, shout good, and wave your hand good. But that does not translate to effectiveness in the real world. And there are Christian people who are great shouters on Sunday and big time losers on Saturday and Monday. Watch it now, because they're practicing on too low a goal. See, there are some things that I had to do when I was a single man that are helping me win the victory as a married father. Now I'm telling you, we better start taking this thing seriously. And we got churches all over America that instead of putting the goal at 10 feet, they'd like to put it at 7 feet. So people can come up in the church and everybody can feel like they're good. Somebody help me preach. You're not good because you can dunk on 7 feet. And you're going to find it out when you get on a real goal. You got to practice on 10 if you want to perform on 10. Set some personal standards on yourself. Put some rules on yourself. Set some principles over yourself. So when you get in that game tomorrow, out in that world and on that job, you don't keep getting hung up on the rim, Sprite commercial. Because you spent all week long practicing on a low goal. You know what the goal for me as a pastor is? I want to set the bar high for this church. And I want to set the bar high for myself. We're all going to fail. But if we don't, but when that mind and that body start doing stuff it shouldn't do, you better talk to yourself. Oh, praise the Lord. I've had a rough week. I can't wait to get to the house of God to get myself back in order. You know why the best combatant for you is you? Because you are the only person that is always with you. And if you're trying to mess up on Thursday and wait till Sunday to get right with God, you more messed up than you thought you were. Amen. You better spank your own flesh and show up at church on Sunday and worship God that you got yourself right, so the sermon didn't have to get you right. Instead, it could get you glad that on Thursday you already got right. Because if loving the Lord, no, I'm just kidding. But I'm just trying to tell you. I'm concerned. I really am. Because I think we're living in the day of an egregious, prevalent, normal practice of undisciplined Christianity. And got the nerve to put scripture to justify it. Hey, anything goes. The Bible says, yeah. We've been free. We've been set free. And God is not all about rules and laws. And I want to go to a church where everything's fine. And when I walk into that building, I just feel like I'm in a big community shelter. And you wear what you want to wear and do what you want to have an argument with. I had an argument with somebody last week. They want to tell me, well, we at the Catholic Church have decided to embrace these new immoral lifestyles. And we've become more tolerant and more welcoming. No, I'll tell you what you're doing. You're lowering the goal. You're making people think they can dunk. Huh? And then they get out in the real world and the devil dunks on them. And they're like, I don't understand. I just keep losing. You can't dunk on 10 if you practice on 7. So go ahead. Go ahead and find your church with 7-foot goals. They'll have you tripping because you will go to the world on Monday. And I'm going to tell you something. The church may lower the goal, but the devil won't. Matter of fact, that joker might raise it. The church lower it down to 7, he'd take it up to 12. You won't even do a Sprite commercial. The ball won't hit the net. You've been busted your head and twisted your ankle. And come back to church and find out why God just keep beating me up and making it so hard for me to live. He's not doing that. He's trying to get you to live by the Bible. Well, thank God you made this thing strong. You told me. You said, Pastor, you won't be able to break it. Man, I'm trying to make a liar out of you. And I tell you what, I don't think I've come close, but I have gone home with hurting hands. But that's all right. I keep under my body. Amen. I'm coming up with some more rules to put on myself. I don't like me being free. I don't care what Frozen said. You don't need to let nothing go. Christian life, let it go. No. Hold on to it. You don't need to let nothing go. I've been in the house too long. I've been in the house for 3 days taking care of my wife and my kids, and I've been stuck up. I got cabin fever. I'm just letting it out. I am letting it go. So you can hold it in. Catch it and here we go. Boy, I said I was going to be brief. It's all in context. I know which service I need to be brief for, all you Redskin Cowboy fans. Anyway, but you ever wonder why these longtime Christians who've been saved for 30 years all of a sudden quitting serving God? They've been practicing on low goals. And we're going, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, I just never thought they'd quit serving God. They were never dunking. They looked good because we didn't know what they were. See, when you hold the picture up and don't show how the goal, and it looked like you real, you all up above the goal. Boy, he can really jump. He can't jump. The goal is low.
That's right.
It's called Photoshop. And I think there are a lot of Christians living in Photoshop. They look good on the poster, but they can't score in the real game. I'm trying to shut this message down. I'm concerned. So if you ever come to church and you feel like, good night, the pastor's like preaching that way out. Who still believes that? I'm just trying to keep it real. I'm telling you, you can't come to a church where everybody look like anything and then go get on a computer and think your mind ain't going to be chasing everything. Amen. We're trying to keep it modest and keep it holy. Amen. Can you imagine people trying to live for God? A man trying to control his lust. He come up in the house of God and women got all this stuff everywhere. Can you imagine how that guy's going to stumble? People trying to get out of the wrong kind of rap music and they come into church and listen to Christian rap music. You know what it does? It's a segue to go back to their old rap music. Are you hearing me now? Whew. That may not be making sense, but I have to keep under my own body. Bring this into subjection. Lest I end up being one of them preachers that saved the world and lost my own world. Pastor, so years into this thing, as a preacher, as a man, as a father, as a husband, you feel compelled to let up? No. Tighten up. Why? Because ain't no use in scoring a touchdown if there's a flag on the field. I don't want to be disqualified. Our Father, we have some choices. Oh, my soul. I mean, some choices for ourselves. You placed us in this thing. We can't do how we want to do. If we let it go, it will go. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? Because he found you in the maze. Let me put your hands down. Pastor, God has spoken to me in the message in some way. I don't want to be disqualified. Pray for me. Raise your hand. Then you can't break the rules. You can't. Now, how are you living in a way that needs to be honed in and disciplined out? Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Listen to the question. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. I will not embarrass you or call your name out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless this invitation time? Move in our midst. Do a work like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.